I'm continuing with the series in Genesis for those that haven't been part of this, or you can listen to the rest of the series if you want online, if you just go sort of look online. But who remembers what we listened to last week or what we spoke about last week? Cain and Abel. Okay, and what did Cain do to Abel? Killed him. Okay, and then what happened to Cain? Mark on him, and he wandered away from the Lord. He wandered off from the Lord. So we're going to continue from there. So if you want to open your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4 from verse 70 to 26. I'll read from the ESV version, but you'll have it whatever version that you're actually reading from. But Genesis 4 verses 7. Now I'm going to read a passage that we don't... let me tell you, I haven't heard a lot of messages preached from this passage. You know, it's one of those passages, you know, where you have the genealogies and all those things, you sort of think, why would anyone preach a message from that? Well, guess what? I am. So let's go down this. So in Genesis 4, verse 17. Actually, I was going to get someone to read this, but then I realized it's got all these names in it that might just sort of make it a bit tricky. But anyway, we'll carry on. Verse 17. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mahuyael, and Mahuyael fathered Methuselah, and Methuselah fathered Lamech, and Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Adah, the name of the other Zillah. Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of those who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At this time, the people began to call upon the name of the Lord. And we'll end it there. Though I will be referring in my message to the genealogy that carries on into the next chapter. But I don't know if you've often heard a preach from this passage, but now I know when I have heard this passage spoken about, it's generally from people trying to tell you that music is evil and that there are certain types of business are evil, and they'll point to this and say this because it's in this category. But I don't know if that's actually totally of what has actually been said here. And I want to have a look at this passage and just take three things from it, and to show you that this time that we're looking at here is very similar to the time we are living in right now. As a matter of fact, I can identify this passage with Liverpool. I can identify it actually even with Zimbabwe, where we were, with whatever country you're in. And you'll see a lot of similarities between it. And I want to show you how over this period, this genealogy, you see progress. But you see progress in three things. And we're going to have a look at the progress in those three things. And I've got them all beginning with the letter S, just so that people can remember them, because I find that people, they like alliteration. So the first thing we're going to look at is that the progress of society. The progress of society. The one thing we often miss looking at this passage is that you see society developed. This is a description of how society can function and where it can actually go. And you actually see it growing. I mean, the first city. This guy builds a city. So they eventually had enough people to fill a city. And why did we get cities? Cities are there to help us come together, isn't it? Because before that, when you're living as nomads, if you're living on your own, what is your focus? Your focus is all on survival. It's all on making sure you've got enough food to eat and that you're living in a place that's protected so that you can carry on. When you get a city, theoretically, we come together as a group, and now each of you can specialize in something in the city that can benefit others. And by specializing, you can actually function even more efficiently. So when we come together, we find, you know, one person on his own can only do so much. Two people together can do so much more. But you now get a whole group of people together, we can now start functioning as a society. So here we're going to see the progress of society. And you start seeing things happening where there's a city. Then you start seeing, You even see some ladies' names getting mentioned at the end. So I almost see that there's a people are starting to get their rights heard. You know, people are starting to become known of who they are. But you see things developing like industry. One of them became a farmer of livestock. So people started realizing instead of just going out and hunting animals, if you actually get them together, you can actually sort of do it more efficiently and get food out to people much easier. And they don't have to then just think of survival. You've got food ready made for them. But then another person goes on to do industry. He starts working with tools in that. And unfortunately also formed them into weapons. But they're tools to actually help the thing to function. And another person then, because now things they can now focus not just on what's happening around, they can now start focusing on the inner person. You find that music starts becoming part of it and they start making instruments and they start singing. So you can see how society is developing and growing. And doesn't it look a lot like our society? We have strong industries. We have strong things in place. We have in this country, we have a strong culture, isn't it? In Liverpool, we're known for our songs and for the things that actually came from this part of the world. And so we see that progressing on in society. So that's the first thing, the progress of society. But you see something else with that whole progress, and you see the progress of sin. You don't just see society getting bigger, but did you notice in that whole passage, right up until the last verses, there was no mention of God? All of those things were developing, and you didn't see God being part of any of it. Now, the number 7 is important in the Bible, and especially in Hebrews, you find that God introduces. I mean, the very first sentence in the Bible, I think, has 7 words in the Hebrew. Then you have the first 7 days of creation, you know, which so God shows his complete creation in 7 days. So the number 7 is important. And then God actually goes up to Cain when he sins, and instead of giving him the death penalty, he puts a mark on him and says, anyone who hurts Cain will be punished 7-fold. And so you see 7 is quite an important number. Now, who was the 7th person from Adam in the line of Cain? Well, it's actually a guy called Lamech. And you suddenly find, though, that 7 isn't just completion of things that are good. It can also be the completion of things that are bad and for punishment. And Lamech, he goes out and he breaks the mold, doesn't he? He decides, I don't need just one wife. I mean, one wife, who can be happy with just one wife? Much better if you have 2 wives. I don't know what he was thinking. But anyway, so he goes out and he actually gets another wife. But I get the impression that he's probably the first fluid person. You know, they keep talking about people who are fluid, that they want to be one thing and then they can be something else. Well, he's the first person that fits that category. Why do marriage the old-fashioned way? Let's do it this new way, you know, where you can do this. And he brings in a new morality. But a morality that's not morality at all, it's actually immorality. It's actually, he's bringing in sin. And not only does he then bring in immorality in the sense that he's now got 2 wives, and it became the norm, by the way, even to the point where the children of God, the Israelites, all went out and started having more than one wife. And it wasn't really until the time of Jesus that he got us back to the fact of we should have one man and one wife again. But so he brought in a new morality that you see affecting the world, but he also brings in crime. Because what do you actually see him doing? Now, Cain killed his brother Abel. And then Cain, of course, because everyone at that point was probably related, Cain knew that anyone that was alive would probably want to punish him because they had killed someone that everyone knew. But Lamech comes along, and instead of being ashamed, at least Cain, you see there was a sort of almost shame. You know, he moves from the presence of God and all that. Lamech, we don't see shame at all. Lamech goes out and says, hey, guess what? I killed someone. I'm even worse than Cain. If he got punished only 7 times, I'm going to do it 77 times. Notice the number 7 appearing in there. But he's proud of his sin. He's not ashamed of his sin. And so we have a society that is developing. So we see the progress in society. But look at the progress in sin. It's got to a point where they're bringing in a new morality. There's crime going on, which is, you know, all around the place. And they are proud of their sin. Do we see people being proud of their sin today? Yeah, isn't that interesting? Yeah, so we see a progress in society. We see a progress in sin, but we see something else as well, and that's something that comes in right at the end. And actually, no. Let me just before I go on to that, if you carry on in the next chapter, you see the 7th on in the line of Seth, because Seth is then born. The 7th in the line of Seth. From Adam down through the line of Seth is actually someone called Enoch. And it's unlike the 7th, which is Lamech, Enoch walks with God. And we see someone actually. So at the same time as you've got this line going on that is all full of sin, development and sin, there is another line that is happening. And that's the development that we see with Seth. But what we see on Cain's side is they go on to sin. And as a matter of fact, if you go on a few chapters further on, and I think Russ will be touching on this a little bit next time, is he talks there about the fact that God looks on the earth eventually and he sees that the thoughts of every man's heart was evil continually. He actually started looking and seeing that people were becoming evil from the inside. They were actually, they'd moved so far away from God that they could no longer actually even recognize good. And God, of course, brings a flood and there's a whole thing's change. But then God gets a group of people that he forms into a nation. And even they, when they first start, they've got no leader and no king. And if you go through the book of Judges, you find that they get worse and worse. Each judge is worse than the last judge until in the end, you know, you start looking at the very first few judges and you start thinking, there's an example of a Christian or of someone who is following Christ. Then the next one, well, he's sort of an example. And then by the time you get to the last judges where you've got people like Jephthah and Samson, they're like, are they even Christian? You know, they've moved so far away from what the example should be. And the last verse in the book of Judges says that in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Isn't that where we are today? And yet we see that in Cain's time. Everyone's now doing what they think is right. But of course, it's not following what God says is right. And now we come to the third progress. You've got the progress of society, the progress of sin. But you know, at the same time, there was the progress of salvation. This whole theme today, in this whole message today, has been one of hope. When do you need hope? You need hope when things are going wrong. Let me tell you, when everything's going right, you don't really need hope. You know, that's not when you need to hold on to something. You need to hold on to hope when everything's looking lost. That's when you need to hold on to something to see you through. Which is why when in the Paul talking in Corinthians, he says the three greatest things in the world is faith, hope, and love. And of all of these, the one that is the greatest is love, because at some point you only need faith in things you can't see. You've got to have faith in where you're going. You need hope in the things that you hope are coming. But both of those, one day when we get to be with Christ in heaven, faith and hope won't be needed anymore because we'll be with him. But we will still have love. We will still have love. That's why love is the greatest of all of those. But here we're talking about hope. And here we have this that's talking about what actually happened there. Now, the first thing that happens, you follow that whole story, and then it goes back to Adam and Eve. And it says that that another son is born, another son after the death of their firstborn, Cain, had killed Abel. Now, if you remember rightly, Eve had been given a promise, hadn't she? What had God said when he cast them out of the garden? Do you remember the promise that was given? He said that from you would come someone who would crush Satan under his foot, and that Satan would actually bite his, or the serpent would bite him on the ankle. And we know that for us today, we know that that was a picture of Christ, and one day Christ would come and crush Satan. But of course, who would that have gone through? Eve would have seen that going through Cain. And what did Cain do? Cain went and killed his brother and then moved away from God. And so you can imagine that in Eve's mind, it's like, where's God's promise? Where's the hope that is going on? And God allows her to have another son. And that son she calls Seth. And Seth means compensation. She is actually repaid for the loss that she felt when she lost her first son. Now, anyone who's lost a child, by the way, you know that the new child doesn't replace the old child at all. But the new child does give you hope, does give you something that you can sort of, you in going forward. And so she saw in Seth this promise could go forward, this promise of a Messiah. And we know that Jesus came through the line from Seth. And as a matter of fact, We know that that Seth actually, that he took a special line from Seth going further on. But notice what she said there. She said, if I can just find it. God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. God has appointed. God is still in control. God is still the one that is guiding and directing. God is still the one that is deciding where they're actually going. And we're now looking at society today. And it's funny, when I was reading this, the one thing that really struck me was how similar that society was to our society. And, you know, I look at our society today, and we came from Zimbabwe to here. In Zimbabwe, they also, by the way, need God. They're also far away from God. But you can still talk about God. God is still part of everything that seems to happen there. We came to the UK, and it almost seems like God has been, people have moved away to the point where they don't want to talk about God anymore. You know, it's almost like in some places we're told you're not allowed to talk about God. And you know that if you listen to the media and if you listen to all these voices telling you this, you can start to think, God is lost. You know, what is God actually doing in the UK? What is he actually doing in Liverpool? Yet I want to tell you, God is doing a mighty work here. God is not lost. God is not actually, as a matter of fact, this very time we're going through, God told us it would come. You know, he knew it was coming. You know, we're taken by surprise, but he wasn't taken by surprise. He was doing a work. He knew, you know, if I go back 20 years, there are things that you'd be ashamed to even mention that, you know, if you were part of. Now we have marches for people telling them, you know, we can do these things. And you sort of think, well, you know, how's the world turned around so much like that? When I go back, when I was about 13 years old, I discovered that I was the reason my mom and dad got married. You know, I was a beforethought. I wasn't an afterthought of the marriage. And it was shame. We were actually devastated by it. My parents didn't tell me that that was the reason, you know, that I was an illegitimate child, as it were. They didn't tell me that because they knew it would bring shame. And so they hid the whole thing. And then when I found out when I was 13, it was totally embarrassing at school because I had all the other kids all sort of asking, oh, no, look what happened to you, you know, that sort of thing. And it was an embarrassment. Let me tell you, if that had happened now, it wouldn't even be a blip. Wouldn't even be a bump on the road, would it? So, and that's within the space of, I'd like to say a shorter time, but let's say about 40 plus years. But you see how things have changed. We are now, suddenly, those things, people are not embarrassed by them at all. As a matter of fact, something at work that's happened that really amazed me is that I have to fill in the forms at work for the people who are coming in. So I fill in their employment form. They didn't have one, so I created one. And on the form, I put one question that caused a huge big uproar. And I didn't realize it was going to cause an uproar. The question was marital status. Anyway, I had everyone coming to me. First of all, a whole group of them said, are you allowed to put that on a application form? Okay, where I come from, you certainly are allowed. I didn't know it was a problem here. But they also, when I referred to Jeanette as my wife, they said, you mean your partner? It was like, and they're saying, but if you're calling a wife, it's like you're disrespecting those that are living together. And you're sort of going, what? So, and it just amazed me how society has moved to where I'm embarrassed now to say I'm married. How could that be? You know? And yet that is where society has gone. And so we can often think, is God there? And let me tell you, God is here. God is actually doing a work in society. And you can only see it even by looking at the people that are here today. We have churches meeting all over the UK. When I say we, by the way, I don't just mean our flow of churches. I mean Christians. We have Christian churches meeting right around the UK. And we have Christians praying for this country right around the UK. We still have prayer happening in government. We actually have a friend who is part of government, and he is the spiritual side of government. He is actually employed by the government to bring the prayer meeting and all of that into there. And I didn't even know they did such a thing. And yet they still have that here. And the prayer meeting is still Christian. There's a strong move to try and make it, you know, but at the moment, it is still Christian. Christ still has a voice. Christ is still doing something. There is still a promise of what is coming. Now, in this, another thing that I actually, we watched a film the other night, and they were talking, it was a science fiction film. Jeanette and I, unfortunately, you'll have to pray for us. We love science fiction movies. But in this science fiction movie, you had the person going to another planet, and he was talking there saying, no, we want to go to the planet to explore and see what's going on, but don't worry, we're not going there as missionaries. And I said to Jeanette, when did missionary become a bad word? And yet, that's where the world has gone. They're trying to, you can see how everything is targeted at the Christian in some sense. But you want to know something? Christ has already stood on Satan's head. Whereas at this time, at the time of Cain, do you know that they were looking forward to the time when Christ would do it? We're not doing that anymore. He has done it. He's already stood on Satan's head. He has already crushed it. Satan has already bitten his heel. He died, but he rose again. You know what we're waiting for? Our hope isn't just in that, because our hope, that is not a hope anymore. That is something we can have faith has already happened. Our hope is that he is coming back. that he is returning and that he will come again. And he said that things will get bad when he returns. As a matter of fact, to the point where will he find faith in the world? And he was talking about how love of many would grow cold. And a lot of us read that and say, well, that's just a warning. Well, let me tell you, I'm looking around the world and saying, will the love of many grow cold? We need to hold on to the hope. This is when we need that hope. The hope we were singing about earlier, that is the hope we actually need. That is the hope we need to go forward. And do you want to know something? In reading this passage, it actually excited me to see how bad they got, because that was at the beginning. And if it got that bad at the beginning, and after that, God was still able to form a nation into his people. And then after that, he was able to form a multitude of nations into his people that he calls the church. And that's who we are part of at the moment, isn't it? We are part of his body. We are part of his people. He is able to look at us and say, you are my son and my daughter. And we are able to do that because of what Christ did. And we have a hope of what he's actually going to bring back. We can actually hold on to that. We can go forward in faith. We are the ones that should be the voice of hope into this nation right now. And let me tell you, I don't believe it is the pastors that should be the voice of hope. There's this, you know, I love the way the worship today. None of you can look to the worship team and say, that was great worship team, because you guys are the worship team. We should be the ones that are speaking for God. We are the ones that should be actually bringing God's example to others. And it didn't stop the people back then. It didn't stop the story flow back then from Cain. And I look today and think, it's not going to stop God doing his work today. It's not going to stop him achieving what he has set. It doesn't mean that I don't still cry and weep for this nation. As a matter of fact, I think as Christians, we do it even more, don't we? Cry and weep for the nation. Cry and weep for those who have moved away. I mean, I imagine what Eve must have done when she saw Cain move away from the presence of the Lord. I mean, she had moved away, and then she saw Cain move right away. And yet she must have wept and cried to God for him. And I think we need to be doing that as well. We need to be shocked and upset and go crying to God for the brokenness, the sin, the immorality, the crime we see in the world today. But we must never let it dampen our faith and hope in Christ. We must never let it sort of hold us back from being able to step forward and knowing that Christ is with us. And if we go and pray for people, we know that God is there and that he is able to do what he has promised to do. As a matter of fact, the kingdom of God has begun in us. We are actually breaking that kingdom of God into the world. Now, it will only break into the world in its fullness when Christ returns. So it's what's called the now, but not yet. But there is a now as well in that. Yeah, and we should be able to walk in that strength of that kingdom right now. So I'm hoping that today in both the worship and in the word that you've been encouraged, that we can go out from here knowing that Christ is with us and that we can go out in his strength. Can I just pray for us before I'll hand it across back to you. Thank you, Father. Father, we just want to come before you now. And I want to thank you, God, that you are the God of hope. I want to thank you that when we look at the line of Cain and we see how far they moved away from you, that you were still there doing your plan, that your line of hope, your plan of salvation was still at work. Your work was still going on. And I just give you the praise and the glory now. And thank you for this and commit all of us into your hands. And thank you, God, that we know we can stand 100% in faith and guarantee that you are going to return again. And I just pray that you help us to hold on to that hope as we go forward. In Jesus' name, amen.